Hallelujah. We need you more, Lord Jesus, than our very breath, our very life, everything we think about, all our ambitions. We need you more, Jesus. Because you gave up everything because you needed us. You sold out all, laid aside all your splendor in heaven. You became one of us. Because you needed us. And now, Lord, we need you more than anything. Come, Lord Jesus, this morning we pray, let there be a moving of the Holy Spirit upon every person. In the name of Jesus Christ, O Lord, move in every heart and every life. May there be a resurrection in our souls and in our spirits in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord Jesus, raise us up in newness of life as we come in your presence, as we enjoy you, Lord Jesus. We need you more. In your precious name we ask, bless your word. Bless our time here, Lord. Time is fleeting, oh God, but we're entering into eternity, into eternal things. Bless that, oh Lord Jesus, as we rise up to meet you. In the air, Lord, we're rising, Lord, in our souls, we're rising in our spirits, and soon our bodies will rise up to meet you. And we thank you, Father, for that opportunity in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You love him with all your heart. Isn't he wonderful? He's never failing. Amen. It's good to be in his presence this morning. I sure appreciate, the worship and just entering in into his presence. But, you know, saints, believe me when I tell you this, you never leave his presence. You know, it's not like, oh, I felt his presence, I was in his presence, and can't wait till the next service. No, I'm in his presence on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday. I'm in his presence every day. Every day. It never leaves you, and we never leave it. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't we turn now to a precious portion of Scripture in Acts chapter 17. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And, Paul was really such a tremendous example to all ministers and to all believers, really, of how to be a witness, how to evangelize, how to reach out to others. And, you know, maybe if we experienced what Paul experienced, we would have tried to do it differently. But you'll watch how he learned how to become all things to all men, that he may win some. And he learned how to connect. Amen. But we're going to deal with this subject here. I feel like it's very important. Amen. By the grace of God. Then it's verse 22. So Acts 17, 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Now, first of all, that's a god. Mars is a god of war. So who in the world wants to go and stand in a shrine area? But the Apostle Paul did that. He had a reason. And he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Now, you know, people weren't just standing around doing nothing. They came there at a certain time of the day, maybe even for a large portion of the day, and they sat around because men would get up and give speeches. Philosophies were shared and ideas were shared, and it was kind of like TED Talk, you know, 2,000 years ago. Have you ever heard of that? I've seen it once or twice. TED Talk. So it's kind of somebody gets up and shares something, and you're like, oh, that was pretty cool. Next. And Paul gets up there, and he says, "I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Now, that wasn't really a compliment. The Greeks were thinking of themselves as being well above all these other religious countries who are very, you know, third world, they too superstitious. You break a mirror, oh no, 7 years of bad luck, you know. And these Greeks were intelligent. They learned, no, all that stuff is all lies, it's all wrong, you know. We need to be rational in our understanding. So Paul says, "I think you're too superstitious." That was kind of hurting them a little bit in their ego. "For I passed by and I beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with an inscription to the unknown God." Wow. Like to the unknown soldier, you know, to the unknown, just in case we missed one. And in India, they make sure they don't miss one. They have 300 million of them. So even Jesus, he's one of the gods. So I'm pretty sure they got them all, right? "To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly or unknowingly worship, him I proclaim to you." Now, that's pretty cool, isn't it? Think about it. Instead, what we might do is say, you guys are too superstitious. You worship an unknown God. You're idiots. They're crazy. You know, just badmouth the unknown God. Instead, Paul says, I'm going to declare him to you. Amen. Now he's kind of got their attention, right? Then verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, because he had just said in God we live and move and have our being, and that's quoting their own Greek philosophy. That's what verse 27 and 28 is their Greek philosophy. If you want to go look it up, it's pretty cool. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead, that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone. In other words, Godhead is not made up of three things. Just so you want to be very clear on that. Three individual types of metals. Graven by the art of man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winced at. Really, it means closed his eyes and didn't look. But now, he is commanding all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. How many knows who he's talking about? Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he raised him from the dead. May God bless the word. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Don't you love how quickly he can preach a sermon and get right to Jesus? You know, he's going right from the worship of gods and superstition and Greek philosophy. He really sums up everything that the Greeks for the last 500 years have compiled. I mean, they've struggled. They've been in courts having Aristotle, you know, arguing and Plato and all these different men coming and arguing and having discussions and breaking it down and really figuring everything out about the whole world and about everything about nature and about man and about God and getting it all straightened out. And then Paul comes in and he sums it all up. 500 years of Greek efforts to understand life. And he sums it up and he fits right in there that God has given us as humans a tremendous assurance in raising up a man from the dead who's now living, who's been living for, well, he could say here, you know, for 20 years or however long. And this is a pretty shocking thing for them. But in fact, they start mocking him because they found the one weakness in his whole thing. You know, oh, that's craziness. God, you know, that's something we've never experienced. We don't understand what you're talking about. But when you really look at everything the apostle is trying to spell out to them here, he is telling them that you have tried so hard to understand deity and the divine nature and God and who God is and his kingdom and nature. And you've tried so hard to do this. And he says, I'm declaring him to you. And I'm letting you know that it's not that complicated. He said, because we are the very offspring of God. That is true. But we shouldn't think of the Godhead like it's some kind of thing that we can figure out, that we can construct. Right? That's what the world does, is it tries to construct a whole religion based on the gods that they claim to worship. And the whole world has been constantly and consistently steeped in polytheism. You see, because you've got to understand, Satan's one great goal has always been that I might be worshipped as God. He wants to be like God. That's why God has another angel who constantly beats the devil up. And you know who that angel is Michael. Because his name means, who is like God? So it's a question name. It's a name that begins with a Hebrew word, who, and a question, because there's another Hebrew word for who, which is a statement. So it's not a statement, who is like God, like you're saying Michael is one who is like God, therefore Michael is Christ. This is a doctrine that floats around. It's not saying that at all. Understand the Hebrew language. It's a question. Who is like God? Amen. Even Jesus is not a person or a being that is like God. Amen. Jesus is not a person or a being that we say is the same as God. This is what they fought over under Constantine in the year 325. Jesus is one like God or the same as God. You got to understand something. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. That's what the early church believed. That's what Jesus proved. And it took Constantine and a bunch of archbishops to completely mess that up and make Jesus a second person of a Godhead. Men start constructing things with God. They like the idea that if we could just capture God, we could put him in a box. And we could dissect him, and then we could show the whole world we've got the real true God. But you're not going to capture a God who made you. We are finite. He's infinite. He's the creator. He's the almighty. He made us. We can't make him. He defines us. We can't define him. Amen? And that's what Paul is saying here at great length. He's saying, look, you cannot possibly formulate a Godhead that we can worship. He is who he is. And he doesn't even give a name. He's preaching about an unknown God and never gives a name. Let it be unknown, but it's still the true and living God. Because you're not going to be able to put a name on it. Hallelujah. Not like that. Not the way they're trying to do it. So understand, saints, man's graven image or creation or using man's devices to formulate who God is never has ever worked and never will work. So I want to speak this morning on this subject, hallelujah, of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'd like to call it the fullness of the Godhead bodily today. Amen? Hallelujah. It's because it's something that we as believers find ourselves sometimes in a bit of a pickle, which is a baseball term meaning you're between first and second base or third and second base, and you got two guys on the base bags throwing the ball back and forth, and if they tag you, you're out. So you're in a pickle. So you're in a situation where we are not Trinitarians, and we are not oneness. Amen? There are message believers who go to a oneness church and feel like it's fine, but it isn't really fine. There's a lot of things about their doctrines and dogmas that is incorrect. We are in the middle of the road, where the scriptures lie. Amen? And that's the reason why we can't be over there and we can't be over here. But that is the reason why we have to be right where the Apostle Paul stood. That's why he was able to go over and talk to these polytheists who are in Mars Hill, who did worship the three main gods along with the other gods. They worshiped three main gods as the three individual gods who ran the whole God kingdom. And that's what they did. And all the world has done that. There's always been three main gods. And it's because Satan recognized early on that God is in himself, in his essential nature, three. So he had to figure out how to be three, but he can't be three in the same way God is three. He can do his best to do that, but it will never be the same thing. But he wants to be worshipped as God. So he's set up a system to be worshipped as God, and people will not know this, but should come to know this soon, because Paul warned them, even these ignorant Greeks, about the fact that they think they're worshipping God, and they're not even worshipping the real God. People are worshipping something, they're even worshipping the devil, and thinking they're worshipping God. So it's important for us. Because think about what would be the number one thing that we should be involved in as believers in the end time. The number one thing that we should be connected to and upholding. The Bible says we are to be the body that upholds the head, the Godhead. We should truly know it, because without knowing it, you cannot have a relationship with God the way you should. And how many understands the whole purpose of history, the whole purpose of creation, the whole purpose of God? The Bible itself gives out a great purpose, and that is that God and man might be in relationship with each other. But you can't have that if you don't understand God. in our limited sense, we should be able to understand him. Amen? So it goes on, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And this is that God, you know, these are strong words the apostle's using. When he's in Mars Hill, he's condemning them for being too superstitious and being ignorant. But now he's writing a letter to the Romans, who are Gentiles who've been converted to Christianity, and he's really using strong language that God is coming, Jesus is coming, and there's going to be wrath, there's going to be judgment. And he brings up why, and he says, verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." You see, so nobody can claim ignorance at some point. Even if they've, you say, well, what if they've never heard the gospel? They've heard the gospel. Maybe not demonstrated the way it should be in its fullness, but there's enough there that there would be a deep in them to reach out to the deep in God. If not, then there's not much you can do about it. "For the invisible things of him from creation of the universe or of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God." How did they know God? They knew his power and his Godhead based on nature itself. All creation declares the workmanship of God, and the glory of his handiwork are demonstrated by the stars in the heavens and the nature on the earth, so that no man is with any kind of excuse. It's impossible to have an excuse. They knew God, but then they didn't glorify him as God. Neither were they thankful. Isn't that interesting how that goes together? People who don't glorify God or put God as number one desire in their life, or number one goal, number one thing to be sought after. They haven't done that. Because they don't do that, you'll find them to be the most unthankful people on this earth. They're just not thankful. In fact, they didn't never have enough. They'll take from you and take from everybody else and keep on taking and taking and taking and never thankful. It's never enough. Because they don't have a God in their life. When you pray, you know, in the morning, when you pray over your food, how wonderful is it to be able to just lift your hands up to God and say, "It's you, God. You made all this. You just keep supplying all our needs, oh God." We're just so thankful. And so they are without excuse. And it goes on to say that neither thankful but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It's the only direction you can go in. If you're not going to seek after this God that you recognize in creation, and you're not going to be thankful to this God for everything he supplies, every breath you breathe, every heartbeat, every bit of health you have, and every piece of food you eat and the water you drink, be thankful for everything, the friendships you have, the family you have. Amen. Be thankful for everything. If we're not going to do that, we're going to go in a bad direction. There's not a neutral ground there. You're going one direction or you're going the other direction. And if you feel like my life is miserable, people complain about how miserable their lives are, and it comes down to one thing. Are they searching for this God who's seeking them? You know? Is that happening? Oh, I don't know. Well, then it needs to happen. And then if you are you also thankful? Thankful. We ought to be thankful for even the something in us that seeks for God. We ought to be thankful that we look at nature and creation and we see God. We see God in every sunset. We see God in every cloud. We see God in every tree. We see God everywhere we look. We see God. We ought to be thankful that there's something in us that sees God and seeks God. Because without that, what is the hope? If you have, I believe the reason you're here is because something in you seeks God. And if you have something in you seeking God, then that's God seeking you. That's the evidence God's been seeking you from eternity. Amen. You were always a part of him, and you have to remain a part of him. Isn't that I would be thankful for that. There's not going to be one person that says, why do I have to be in heaven and live for eternity with all these people jumping and shouting? Why do I have to do that? I'd rather be in that other place where I'm all by myself in pain and suffering. I mean, I don't know why anybody would choose that. But for everyone there, it's going to be a place just filled with peace and joy and happiness. Hallelujah. Finally, Colossians chapter 2. And this is really the three major places that you find the word Godhead used. And I like the way this builds up. Colossians chapter 2 really brings the answer home to us. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments or the elements of the world. In other words, the elemental ideas or philosophies of the world, and not after Christ. Amen. Christ is our teacher. The anointing is our teacher. Can you say amen? And so we have to let that teach us. We cannot try to lump in everything we've learned from man. I went to college. I learned some new things. And I bring that into my Christian experience. You're going to have to count it dung. Sorry, friends. But you're going to have to let it go to waste, because the truth is going to come through Christ. Verse 9. For in him, that's in Christ, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in his very body. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. In Christ, all that we could ever think about and know, all that creation could ever scream out to us about God, about who he is, about his fullness, about his Godhead, all that we could ever know about his power and his glory and his goodness is all brought into Jesus Christ and displayed through his Son, Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Everything we need to know is expressed through Jesus Christ. And when he was conceived, birthed, and lived on this earth and ministered in his Father's name, everything we need to know about the Godhead is displayed in the Lord Jesus. Amen? And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Amen. So I want you to think about this and really understand this is so powerful, that the fullness of the Godhead, amen, the full understanding of it, the full existence of it, if you want to consider it Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's perfectly fine, because that's what it is. All that is rolled up and expressed in the man called Christ Jesus. Not the second person of the Trinity, but the very full expression of the person of God. Hallelujah! That's what separates us. Now, that's different than Trinitarian idea or oneness idea. We are believers in the oneness of God, but even Trinitarians will tell you we believe in the oneness of God. So monotheism goes across the board. But then it breaks down when you start talking about who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And on the one hand, you have three persons, which makes it pretty, almost, it is impossible for it not to be three beings when you make it into three persons in that way. And then the Trinity, the oneness, who have it as God, is in three modes. Three modes. It's almost like if you were to create a shape of a pyramid. It's really hard because there really is no shape out there that has three surfaces. Think about it. I mean, I guess you could come up with one. But three surfaces. But the idea of the oneness, Unitarian idea, is that God has three surfaces. So if he turns, he's Father. If he turns, he's Son. If he turns, he's Holy Spirit. And this is really an incorrect understanding of the Godhead. Remember, this is about having a relationship with him. Amen. And this is just their idea. In other words, when Jesus was on earth, he was the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When he died and when he suffered and was whipped and died on the cross, he was the Father, he was the Son, and was the Holy Spirit. And that isn't correct according to the Bible. According to Scripture, this is not accurate. It's just, there's how the devil works. If he can't get you to go one way, he gets you to go the other way. Because what he's trying to do is not allow you to go down the middle of the road. He's trying to avoid you, get you to, cause you to miss the truth. Because he's going to try to pull you into a tradition of man over here or a tradition of man over here. And Satan's constantly wanting people to take sides. Remember, his whole goal is, if I can get the church to fight itself with an autoimmune disease, I win. The bride, the body of Christ, has an autoimmune disease. It's attacking itself. Amen? And Satan has learned early on, and by all the laws of warfare, which were early taught according to the book of Genesis, and according to all the books on warfare and all the from all the nations of the world that you can find, including the Art of War, which is ancient Chinese and Japanese warfare. But he has learned early on the basic concept that we all know, divide and conquer. If you can divide, then you can conquer. So you see him from Adam and Eve dividing. They were one, he made them two. You can see from the early, the church under Moses and under Samuel, the prophet, dividing. They wanted to have a king. There's this division going on all the time. The early church having a problem right in the early church in Acts chapter 6, dividing. Trinitarian and oneness concepts dividing under Constantine, and the church has constantly struggled with being divided. Who's dividing the church? Paul warned about it. Moses warned about it. Jesus warned about it. Who divides the church? It's the devil. And he uses men to do it. And don't think for 1 minute he won't do it around the ranks of this message. That's what he's been doing. Divide and conquer. But there's going to be a bride who rises up out of the phoenix situation. A phoenix, a bride, an eagle who rises up and cannot be divided. She cannot be separated. She cannot be in warfare among herself because her love, she loves all people. She's reaching out to everyone. Amen. And she's fully realizing that just as the fullness of the Godhead was dwelling in Jesus when he was here on earth, can you say praise the Lord? Amen. So that same fullness is dwelling in the body of Jesus. Amen. Right now, today. Amen. Hallelujah! That's the hour that we're living in. It ought to be exciting, amen? Jesus said this, and the 11 came, and he went up to this high mountain, and they came up to him and they worshiped him. And I imagine there was the 11. They called the 11, but there's also another 500, they said, the Bible says. Because it says, but some doubted. It's pretty amazing, don't you think, that everybody's worshiping. Maybe 500 people, according to Paul. The resurrected Lord Jesus. He's resurrected. They're worshiping him, but some are doubting. What's there to doubt? The guy was dead. He's got wounds on him that would kill anybody. There's no way he survived those wounds. But he's standing there. And they're worshiping. And some doubted. How many doubted? How many of the 500 doubted? Well, Jesus told them, go back to Jerusalem and tarry until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, then how many of the 500 showed up? 120. So anybody know how to do math here? All of us know how to do math here, right? That's a big chunk. 70% doubt it. He said, blessed are you who have seen me, touched me. That's good, but more blessed are those who haven't seen me and still believe. If the ones that saw him struggled with it, imagine us. We've never met Jesus that way, but yet we believe. It's a miracle. Hallelujah. We are more blessed than the 120. We're more blessed than them. Hallelujah. It ought to be something to celebrate, saints. It ought to be something to get up and shout about. If they got excited, how excited should we be? Amen. I love it. And he says, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's a pretty amazing statement. Because he's standing there in a resurrected body. The fullness of the Godhead is in him. And that's why he can say, all authority, all power is in me. Jesus, standing there, was no second person of the Trinity. He was the very expressed person of the Trinity. In fact, God wasn't even able to fully express his person without Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings out God's person. His personhood is told out in Jesus Christ. And not even fully told out, even though it's fullness, but because we are included, amen. Jesus is the head, we are the body. The Bible is very clear. Then the fullness of the Godhead is something expressed through the very body of Jesus Christ. Head and body both. So he says, go therefore, because all power, because the fullness of the Godhead is in me, I'm telling you, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He was not establishing the Trinitarian idea right here. He was establishing that in him was the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all rolled into one was in him. Now it's going into you. He's telling them when the Spirit of God comes, then you go and express it everywhere you go. Bring people in that they may be part of it. Oh, that's exciting. Think about it. Now, if you're a Trinitarian, you have the concept that we're just little old Christians trying to survive. But up there in heaven are three men. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Three gods, or three beings, or three persons, or however you want to do it. And that are untouchable. No way to understand them. Even the greatest theologians lose hair, lose sleep, can't explain it, can't express it. And finally throw up their hands and say, it's such a mystery that we can't even teach it. And what they do by doing that is they've made God so transcendent and so disconnected from us. When you see from Genesis 1 on that God is showing his connectedness with us, that he creates an entire angelic host, he creates an entire heaven and an entire earth, universe and multi-universes. He creates and ultimately centers down on his final creation before he takes a rest, man. And he makes man in his image. And he's showing his connection with us. Hallelujah. And then man turns around and makes a religion that disconnects God from us. And then God comes as Jesus and reconnects. And then man comes and takes Christianity and disconnects. From the very beginning, sin is the reason man disconnects from God. In creating a religion, he creates a buffer. Adam and Eve made a fig leaf buffer. They hid behind trees, tree buffer. Religious dogmas and doctrine buffers. Because man wants to control his relationship with God and control his religion. But I promise you and I declare to you today that God is in control. God is in charge of all of this. You are not. I am not. No one is. Every single time man comes, he tries to turn it into from a relationship to a religion. And they've done it all through the time. But you see, Jesus is very clear here. I want you to baptize them in the name. Now, he doesn't expect them to maybe understand it right then. Go, teach all nations. Baptizing them in the name. How are you going to teach something you don't even know? But he gives them enough information, knowing that he said also, the Holy Spirit will come, who is the Spirit of truth, and he will lead you into all truth. Yes. So just trust him. Amen. Because him, he speaks like a third person. People say, oh, see, the Holy Spirit's another person because Jesus said the Holy Spirit in him. And yeah, he also said the Son of Man. He spoke third person about the Son of Man. Oh, but that was Jesus. You can't have it both ways, saints. The Holy Spirit will come. He says, if I don't go away, he can't come because it's the same person. There's no scripture that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are standing there discussing, having a discussion. You never see the Father and the Holy Spirit having a discussion. God does not have a psychopathic problem where he's got a split personality. You understand that? So Holy Spirit, what do you think we should do? I think we should talk to the Son. That's a good idea, Holy Spirit. There's no conversation between God and the Holy Spirit because God is the Holy Spirit. There's only one Spirit. Jesus said, I and my Father will make our abode in you. He's wording it in a way that it's a concept we understand, but he's talking about the same person. God, the Holy Spirit, himself, all making their abode in you. How's that going to happen? It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of our Father. One Spirit. And then I love what Brother Branham says here because this really helps. He says, now, when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, you and God become one person. He says, now you're the same person. You know, saints, we don't just put on the armor of God. We're putting on the armor of God because God's in us. Satan is defeated right now. Satan, you say, well, he beats me sometimes. He's not beating you. He's beating the old you. But he can't beat the new you. The new you rises up again. And the devil, you know, you are a pain in the devil's neck. Because he knocks you down, but you get back up. But here's the funny thing. You're not the ignorant one. He is. Because if the devil was really smart, he'd quit. Because it's a losing battle. He can't win. Hallelujah. Just keep getting right back up again. Amen. And finally in Hebrews, I love this scripture. Hebrews 1, you should memorize it. It's powerful. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He used a pillar of fire. He used an angel. He used a cloud. He used a voice. He used a theophany, many different ways that God even appeared in a physical body to Abraham. That's powerful stuff. And God spoke in many ways to the fathers through the prophets. He has in these last days spoken unto us through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. So Christ is also the creator. They try to say, well, see, the Father is the creator, the Son is the Redeemer, the Holy Spirit's the Regenerator. What a great system. If I didn't believe in the God of the Bible, that would sound pretty good to me. That'd be probably about the best thing you could believe. But it's incorrect. Because the Scripture says he made all the worlds. Amen? Father and Son working together, as two different persons, but as the same person expressed out. Amen. And he says, the Son, who, being the brightness of his glory, the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And not only that, but he himself has come to dwell in his people. Now, there be those high and mighty who will say, oh, that word person there really means something else, and they'll come up with some other kind of word. But sadly, that same word they're using there was the same word they used under Constantine at the Nicene Council to fight and argue about whether Christ was divine or not divine. Saints, it's really silly. The fact of the matter is, you can read this and read it the way the Holy Spirit inspired it to be read, that Jesus Christ himself expressed the very person of God. Amen. Let's read it again. He is the express image of God's person. Hallelujah! In other words, before Jesus came, people didn't really fully understand God's personality. And there was nothing about God being just simply a father. He was a father. He says, I'm a father to Israel. He was a father in the Old Testament, we think of it, hovering over Israel and fathering them and taking care of them. That's exactly the role he was playing. That's true. But God had in him attributes that needed to be expressed out. Praise the Lord. So this redeemer attribute was in God the Father. Which, by the way, 40-something times the Bible uses the word God the Father, but never God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. So we can't use something that's not in the Bible. But God the Father had within him this redeeming and redemption quality that came out and was expressed in Jesus Christ. Not a second person, but the same person. Now making himself real on another level. Because God as the Father ultimately is, he reprimands, he punishes, he lays out the law, right? He has it up on the wall. You shall not do all these things. And knowing the law has brought us human beings into a place where we realize how sinful we really are. And how impossible it really is for us to please God. So God wanted us to get that, and so that we would have to fall on our knees and repent and ask him for help, and the help is going to be him coming as a son. Not God sending his son in the sense of the son was up in heaven floating around and God says, hey, stop playing, time for you to go and die. That's what the way it's read. God sent his son. That's the way it's interpreted, but that's not the way it is. Because the Bible also says God sent his prophets. So prophets weren't sitting in heaven and he goes, oh, hey, Moses, go. It wasn't like that. Sending just simply means God calls, he ordains, he sends. He sends somebody. So Christ was sent in the sense that from birth and on, scripture prophecies have already been spoken that there would be this perfect man made by God, created in a womb and brought to the earth, that would be the very vessel, the very home where God would live himself, and that man would be sent as a prophet and as God's son. God sent his son. Read it in the scripture. He is the brightness of his glory. The Bible tells us that when God made man, he made him in his image. The Bible says that the man is the glory of God. Like the woman is the glory of the man is the glory of God. Man is the image of God. Jesus here, as the last Adam, or as a man, the man part of him, on the earth, was the brightness of God's glory and the very express image of God's very person. And he was upholding all things by the word of his power. Hallelujah. It's trying to help us understand we're not looking at a third, second person, but we're looking at the person of God. Hallelujah. So, with that in mind, saints, I want you to consider these things. Among Trinitarian concepts and organizations, it is considered, especially by the ecumenical efforts today, it is considered the Trinity in their concept. The Trinity is the touchstone of Christianity, the touchstone or the litmus proof that you're a Christian. If you don't believe or teach or confess the Trinitarian concept of three persons and one God, you're not a Christian, or you're backslid, or you're in some kind of a sect, and you're not part of this, of what they consider Christendom. However, at the same time, and over the last 20 years, there's been a huge movement by people walking out of these churches, not going in the world, but getting a revelation that God is one person, and getting rebaptized. Nobody's telling them that we know of, but there's been a voice in this age that's influenced the entire age. But nobody's telling them, but God has been speaking, and they're going and getting rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. South America, for the last 20 years, is the evangelicals movement there is huge. And even though the American evangelical churches are trying to now convert these people back to Trinitarianism, they're not budging. They're like, we left that. We're not going back to that. We realize who God is now. We have a relationship with him. And they're coming up out of the water being filled with the Holy Spirit instantly. Hallelujah. God's going to get his people. Oh, but they don't believe the message of the hour. Well, look, you're not down there. So the Holy Spirit's doing the work we should be doing. The real message of the hour is get a relationship with God. And you can't have one when you have this weird concept of a man with three heads. And so you see, saints, there's this huge movement right now where these people are just walking away from what they're considering theological baggage. South America, Asia, Middle East, Jews, Orthodox Jews, they're not having to be convinced about three gods at all. Now, Messianic Jews are. I don't know what their problem is, why they had to go that far. They went too far. That's their issue. But I believe they're sincere people. But these sincere Muslims and Jews are coming together even, and they're doing this because they've come to a realization of this one God came to earth as a man, and they killed their own God, so to speak. Where did you get those wounds, Messiah? They're already feeling it. It's coming. It's happening. Oh, my, saints. And even theologians are now distancing themselves from this Trinitarian idea. They are three persons in one God. They no longer want to deal with it. It's like you have to be branded. You don't have to understand the brand, just take it. And they brand you on the head, and they brand you on the arms, and they brand you with this Trinitarian idea. Thank God, saints, we've been delivered from that. To have a relationship with God, one-on-one, as Moses spoke to God face to face. As God cried out, Abraham, my friend forever, for he spoke to him as a friend speaks with a friend, face to face. No scripture in the Bible, no vision, no prophecy. There's been no person who's had a legitimate experience with God that experienced seeing Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, Joseph Smith claims he did. But of course, you know, you got to understand the Mormons believe there are that God is actually three beings. So of course, you know, that's off. Because you can't have three gods. But that's their belief. There are three gods. Saints, God has delivered us from that. You can go through the history and understand the bloodshed that was caused by these people who and leaders who were really promoting this Trinitarian idea, and hundreds of thousands of Christians were murdered just because they would say something like, I don't understand it, then you're dead. You know, that's how it was. It was going into the Dark Ages after Constantine, and that's what was going to happen. So that doctrine that was supposed to be the bright light, the great shining light, the true revelation of the Godhead, the very core of who what we are as Christians, brought the whole Christian world and the world into the Dark Ages. Proof is in the pudding, right? But the truth started coming out in Luther and Wesley. Truth was coming back. And it's still, and then now it's here fully restored. Thank God for it, amen? And God promised he would restore this truth. He would restore the faith of the children back to the original Pentecostal apostolic fathers' belief and teaching that God is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Don't make him three. He is one. He is one. Hallelujah. And just some quick quotes here. How many believe that God used his servant William Branham to be a messenger for this age to bring us back to the Bible? Not to bring us a new Bible, a new belief, a new system, back to the Bible. We were already in some other man's system. God sent a man to get us away from men. He has often done that. That's what how I now that some among us have attached to the man, or some among us attached to his sons or children, some among us have attached to some preacher or some other person, you can't control that. People are going to be people. But God still has some reserved that have not bowed their knee to the Baal thing. They have turned their heart to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He says here, and I'm just going to read a few things to you. There's three things you need to know. Number one, he says, Trinitarianism is of the devil. Now, some people have quoted, Brother Branham said, Trinity is of the devil. He never said the Trinity is of the devil. He said, Trinitarianism is of the devil. You got to get that right. He says, I say that, thus saith the Lord. And you say then, do you believe that all these people that's Trinitarians are going to hell? No, sir. I believe they are Christians. But the hour is approaching, brother, where they are sincerely wrong. You can only have an excuse for so long, then the excuse runs out. Hallelujah. He says here, and the devil's doctrine of the Trinity has destroyed multitudes and will destroy until Jesus comes. Go study history. You'll see what I'm talking about. You know, one person told another one, he says, what does it really matter? All roads lead to Rome. It's a concept. We're all going to heaven. Doesn't really matter. But the brother was very wise. And he says, well, I'm not going to Rome. The Bible's pretty clear about that. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Amen. And, well, we all believe in Jesus. Which Jesus? Where do you get that from? Paul. The Apostle Paul said, there's going to be more than one Jesus, more than one gospel, more than one spirit. So you got to be careful. Now here he says, the word Trinity is not even in the Bible. And when you look at Jesus, you regard him as the second person of the Trinity, and that's the reason you get nowhere. People can't grow in Christ. They can't even develop in Christ. They can't even have a personal relationship with God because they have this juggling concept of three gods or three persons. Second thing I want to share with you, the first thing was he was very strong on making sure we understood this Trinitarian idea is not of God. Number two, he says the oneness, they run off one way. The Trinity went off another way. He says, just like they did at the Nicene Council, same thing. They both was wrong, but now in the middle of the road, in the Scripture, there lays the truth. See, saints, it's always that way. They're going to have this way and that way, and then that middle of the road is the truth. What do we believe? The Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, was made manifest in a man, Jesus Christ, the one perfect man. What do we believe? Now, watch how he starts wording this so you can get balanced out. Because as soon as you hear Trinitarianism is of the devil and the Trinity is not in the Bible, then, okay, we're oneness. No, we're not. We're not oneness. He says the Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, was made manifest in a man, Jesus Christ, the one perfect man. Let's continue to see how this works. Jesus was the triunity of God manifested in one man. He was complete God and complete man. And the Trinity of God, the Trinity of the attributes of God, as being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was represented in that one man, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. One God, another quote, one God manifesting his mighty triune offices and titles. One God, offices, titles. See, God has three offices. Praise the Lord. So understand that it doesn't make him three gods. If, I'm a pastor, I'm a father, I'm a businessman. So when I'm a businessman, I'm not necessarily being a pastor. When I'm a pastor, I'm not necessarily being a businessman, and so on and so forth. But that doesn't make me three persons. I'm still the same person. But I have certain attributes that I'm expressing in certain directions, and that's the reason why you'll see three. Here it is again. He says, we believe this, that God is perfected in threes, like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now watch what he starts to do to teach how this works. If you have your Bible with you, you'll be able to do this at any time, especially if you're sharing this with somebody. And it's a great way to actually evangelize and witness to somebody. If you have a Bible. So Brother Branham says, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the law, the Old Testament, the Christian dispensation when Christ came, and then finally, the Holy Spirit dispensation. All three gather to make one being in a triune personality. Praise the Lord. All three gather. But what is he doing? He's sharing with us how that the history of salvation begins with your Bible. You read the Old Testament, God above the people. Then finally, God becomes not just above us, but God with us, Emmanuel. Even the Bible says in Isaiah that his name shall be called Everlasting Father. Wait, we can't call Jesus that. Well, yeah, we can because that's who he is. Hallelujah. Oh, my. And all those Prince of Peace. And so he shares that with us. And he says, now, many people get the Trinity all mixed up. When you go to thinking about it, some make it three different individuals, some makes it one. They're both wrong. Notice, it's not three gods. It's three manifestations of the same God. It's three attributes. God, the Father, that was in the wilderness in the form of the pillar of fire, and then that same God expressed himself in his Son, which was the same God in his Son. Now the same God now expresses himself in you and me as the Holy Spirit. The same God all the time, not three gods, but three manifestations of the same God. Praise the Lord. Rolling up through all that God was, he poured into Christ. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And all that Christ was, he poured into the church. God above us, God with us, God in us. The triunity of God. God manifested in three different manners. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So listen clearly now. Brother Bram says this, I'm not oneness. So that's funny. If you tell people I'm not Trinitarian, they say, well, what are you, oneness? I mean, that's the only option, right? I'm not Republican. Oh, you must be Democrat. There's no other choices? Oh, yeah, I didn't think of that. Are you oneness? No. Are you Trinitarian? No. He says, I'm not oneness. I'm not Trinity either. I'm a Christian. I believe in God manifested in three offices. Now his office, here it is, saints. Listen carefully. Now his office is in my heart. In your heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Think about it. God in his office. What he's actively executing right now is Holy Spirit in his people. That's in us. Praise the Lord. Think about it. The fullness of the Godhead expressed in his body today, in his bride. That's what's going on. And finally, number three, he says here, the oneness of the Godhead is all the way from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. But the people have been blinded by an unscriptural dogma of a Trinity. And that dogma is so universally accepted that to try to see a one God person is all but impossible. If people can't see the truth of the Godhead and are even fighting it, they can't ever see the rest of the truth. Isn't it amazing what he's saying there? All the truth that you could understand, the Bible expresses a lot of truth, and truth makes us free. And if we can't get the Godhead part right, how can we get the rest of it? It's powerful. If Jesus is both Lord and Christ, then he, Jesus, is and cannot be anything else but Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in one person. Manifested in flesh. It is not God in three persons, blessed Trinity, but one God, one person, and three major titles and three offices manifesting these titles. Hear it once more. The same Jesus is made both Lord and Christ. Lord, Father, Christ, Holy Spirit are Jesus. And for he, Jesus, is both of them, Lord and Christ. This is something out of the Church Age book. You can see it yourself. Now, I'm going to wind this up now. Saints, listen carefully. Now, let me draw you a little circle. And what he does is he draws a circle, and then he puts a circle inside of it, and he puts another one inside of it. I'm going to try to draw this out for you so you can see it. If you went down the road of the Mormons, you have three circles next to each other. Three individual divine beings. That's incorrect. If you go the way of the Trinitarian idea, you have three circles that are sort of overlapping each other. In the middle of it, they're all blended, but they all are individual. So the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is not the Father. That's what they teach. But all three are God, and God is all three. Whew. See that smoke coming out of your ears and my ears, trying to figure it out? Instead, he changes that. If you have to have an image of it, here's the circle, and the circle inside of that one, and one inside of that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said, just the same way you are a Trinity, body, spirit, and soul. So God is complete in the triunity of being. You know what this statement does? Is it actually opens up the door to have a true, full relationship with God. Because now, any other picture, three gods, three persons, how many fathers do you have? I got three. That's kind of weird in a home. If you live in a home with three fathers, it's pretty bad though nowadays. You can have two fathers, so that does seem to be okay now. And two mothers, two fathers. Three fathers would be a little weird, but it's probably going to be the next thing. But that's the teaching. That's the teaching. And it's odd. And it's strange. And you can't relate to it. And it's not effective. It's actually not great. You know, the outcomes is not good. But by him, by just spelling it out this way, by illustrating it this way, it suddenly makes sense. God made us in his image for full expression. He made us in three, body, spirit, soul. Does that make sense? And God is in three. And we have the outward parts of our being. How many enjoys the physical blessings the Lord gives us and the food we eat and the air we breathe and the place we live with freedom and so on. I mean, we thank God for those things. But how many thanks God for relationships that we have? People who get to know us not because they're physical, not because we have money, not because we have property or whatever, but people who know us as a person. They're getting to know us as a person in our spirit. Getting to know our emotions, getting to know our heart. Hallelujah. And then even deeper, when you get married, then you actually connect with a soulmate. Does that make sense? In the soul, there's a connection there between you and your wife. If God has ordained it from eternity, that's your wife because he made a male and female. Doesn't that make sense? And so now when you see that God can, we can experience God on all three levels, that he may preserve us and bless us, body, spirit, and soul, because God is body, spirit, and soul. And so we can have a relationship with God because he connects with us. We connect with him. This is the restoring of all things that he promised he would restore in this last day. A relationship, a true relationship with him. Hallelujah. That's what it's all about, saints. Not a trinity of persons, but a trinity of the person of God who connects with the trinity of you as a person. Hallelujah. And then we grow from there. Musicians, please come. Do you love him with all your heart? Hallelujah. He says, not that Trinitarian idea. He says, that's a false thing. The seven seals opening, the mysteries that should be finished, shows it up. Seals are opened. It makes plain the hidden truths. At the same time, it debunks the faults. That's what he says. It disposes. We have to dispose of some things, saints. When the word opens up, when God opens his word to us, it causes you to throw some things away. Like the Apostle Paul, he says, I had to count it dung. You have to throw some things away because the truth comes and the partial is not good anymore. Not good enough. He says that opening those mysteries that should be finished shows up, seal open. And the truths, seals that hit all these years, all these churches and denominations, the seven seals has been opened. That's to reveal that mystery. What is that Trinity? We're currently three gods, that we worship three gods and not be humans. It reveals it. You'll never find a true believer in the Bible times of today or ever through history who's ever prayed to the Father and then the Son and the Holy Spirit. Of heaven filled one throne. One throne. Not three thrones. One God. One person. And now the true Trinity of God being one manifested in Christ, who was tied. He had broke the seals, conquered the seals. He rose up. One truth of God. I am he that was dead and am alive forevermore. Of death and hell. God himself said, I am Alpha and Omega. Then Jesus turned around and says, I am Alpha and Omega. Angels recognize him. Hallelujah. God said it himself. God said it unto his God. Behold, that is one of our God. Apostles, believers, prophets, look down and says, oh my God, my King. Every enemy, and that proved that the Trinity of Satan was conquered and that the Trinity of God was made known. At the same time that the Trinity of God is made known, the Trinity of Satan is conquered. The true Trinity destroys the three-person Trinity. It gets rid of it. For three being is gone. Because he says, only God alone has power to bring back again. He was Emmanuel. And saints, he is still Emmanuel in you, in me, this same God living in his people. Hallelujah. What has raised you up from the dead? It's God himself coming into you. God himself expressed through you. Now to balance this out, I have one last one. He says this, he says, I have got thousands of good Trinity friends. They're in the heaven on the ground. What will happen, he said, if you turn on the letter, you believe in the truth that I say, certainly, and then he corrected it. is the Lord, and mighty is his name. Amen. He who was above the people became us, and finally became in us. Let's just worship him with all our heart.
Thank you.